Now would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 1? We're going to consider this morning the end of the 8th and into the 9th. And I've told you on several occasions now that the first 13, 14 verses of Ephesians in the original have no punctuation. So you will find that some versions of the Bible join the end of verse 8 up to verse 9. They continue that thought into verse 9, and others keep it as part of the whole of verse 8. So I'm just informing you now, so that when I come to preach on it, I'm going to try to join 8 and 9 together. The thought is still the same. There'll be nothing lost, I assure you. But I'm just informing you of that now. Let me read it for you through to verse 9. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So let me begin by saying what a privilege it has been for me over these last 2 months to bring these sermons on Ephesians. I'm very much like yourselves. I'm a simple learner of God's extraordinary revelation. So if it has left you mouth wide open, astonished, then I'm not in the least bit surprised, because that is exactly what it has done for me. That is the glory, the magnificence, if you like, of these beautiful verses. And I'm conscious also that through the preaching in the last couple of months, that it's been testing and difficult at times with regard to the temperature. So this morning looks as though we'll have it a little bit easier. But I salute you all for your efforts in these last 2 months in listening to these sermons on Ephesians. And I hope and pray that they continue to be of the richest blessing in all of your lives. Now, as I said, last week I finished by looking at verse 8. And I spoke about the riches of God's grace that have been lavished on us. These Christians in Ephesus, and therefore for you also if you're a Christian, Paul is speaking like this, to focus all of their attention upon the Lord God himself. For them to trace every blessing, every good thing that they have ever received has actually come up from himself. But it's down to their relationship to Christ. In other words, God's blessings, I'm not being heretical when I say this, they're not found in God. They're found in Christ. It's Christ who you have to know. Christ is everything. I remember years ago speaking to someone in the street, a Jehovah's Witness, and saying, "The problem with you evangelicals, you're all Jesus." And I said to her, "You better believe it." That is exactly what we are. We are all Jesus. So it's like this. You can trace all the lavishness of God back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing, it's because of Christ. If they were chosen by God, it's that they were chosen in Christ. If they now find themselves adopted into the family of God and now his own children, it's because they're joined in a vital union to Jesus Christ. The glorious grace, verse 6, comes to them in Christ, the one he loves. In Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins. And it just goes on and on and on. And as we roll on in these verses in Ephesians, you will see this come up again and again. In Christ, because of Christ, to do with Christ. Everything that comes to the Christian church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot possibly put his name up in greater, more bold, more wonderful headlights than what we do here in Ephesians. And a church that is truly the church has Jesus Christ always at the forefront of everything that it does. And that's why the Apostle Paul, reading the letter to the Colossians, he says, we are complete in him. There is an absolute completeness that everyone can know if they are in Christ. What a wonderful thing if you've become a Christian. You're complete in every possible way. Everything that you need is found in Christ. And just imagine if somebody should come to you and say that you were short of something. You'd be quite right to say, what? You mean I am joined to the Son of God, to the one who built the universe, the Lord of glory, and I am short of something? There's something missing. Paul says, we are complete in Christ. And that's why you have this, as it develops all the way down through Ephesians. It's because of Christ. It's in Christ. Every blessing is because of him. And so it rolls on. And we find that thought continues. If you read the 8th verse, you can read it with me. It's difficult where the full stop comes, but there it is. The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, there it is again, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ, and so on and so on. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I must press this even further this morning. So let's be quick. If we are Christians, if we become Christians, to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So now what he does, the Apostle Paul, he adds another layer of blessing. So get ready for it. And that next layer of blessing, if you like, is so clear. It says that he lavished this grace on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. So think of it like this. God lavished his grace upon you if you're a child of God. He spent everything to redeem you. Everything, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept nothing back. You were so valuable to him. So that there is an abundance of blessing. So that those who are reconciled and now made sons and daughters of God. And now to those sons and daughters, he enlightens them. He now enlightens them because they used to walk in darkness. And he enlightens them with all understanding and wisdom. The Authorized Version says with wisdom and prudence. In other words, what the Lord does in blessing them with every spiritual blessing, with lavishing his grace upon them and making them sons and daughters, he now enlightens them in such a way that he gives them insight which they themselves could never have. Now look at this. They never obtained a place at a church university program. They never enrolled on a 3-year course, a 5-year course of theology. But instead, this wisdom and understanding is given to them by God's grace. And it's the clear stark truth that when we are saved by the grace of God, we can see. We can see in a way that we could never see before. And we are often astonished that when we meet people who aren't Christians, they can't see. It's as if the film, the scale, falls from our eyes. And the scheme of the gospel actually becomes crystal clear to us. It's not that we are theologians on that day, and it's not that we're equipped now to teach others, but it's like this. We have wisdom and understanding that has come to us permanently and reveals the glorious good news of Christ to us. So if you had read Ephesians 1-8, to me, in 1973, before I was converted, it was like mud. Of course it was. All I saw was mud. I didn't see the bar of gold. I didn't see the collection of jewels, the diamonds, that it really is. And so it is with everybody who is an unbeliever. Somebody here may have a little understanding and a bit of light. But look, they don't go running to it and say, "This is gold. This is a bag of diamonds. This is the richest thing in the world." Because they don't understand. They have not been given that wisdom that only can come in Christ. And you might ask yourself this morning, why is it that I am essentially dull to the things of God? It is because the scales of my eyes have never been removed. Grace has never worked understanding, nor has it worked this wisdom. Now this morning, you might say, "I am one of God's holy people, I'm one of the saints." Then understanding has been given to you. An understanding that you never possessed before. Perhaps you now see the gift of every spiritual blessing in a way that you never saw it before. Perhaps it's that you see predestinating purpose and election in a way that you never saw it before. Or sonship. I'm an actual adopted son. I can see it now. I can see. I remember when I was converted to Christ. I remember the first Christmas. Hey, I know what it's about. I've got it. I know what Christmas is. Before then, it was a total empty shell. It meant absolutely nothing. When I become a Christian, when grace is lavished on me, I can see the precious blood of Jesus, why it was shed. I can see forgiveness. I can see redemption. This has all become clear to me now. And I want you to know this morning that this is this wisdom, this knowledge that only God can give. Now, I just quickly tell you something about what the word wisdom means. It has its own Greek word. Actually, you'll remember it. It's the word Sophia or Sophia. That's the Greek word for this kind of wisdom that Paul speaks about. In the original, this knowledge that Paul is speaking about is the ability to see into the heart of things. So that for me, it would have been that first Christmas when I could see into the heart of it, what it was really all about. So that when this Sophia knowledge comes to us, we get it. We understand it. The picture is no longer uncertain. Have you seen those old photographs where they're all hazy and fuzzy? And the characters are not fully made out. They're not really in focus. Well, now they're in focus. And the beauty of it all attracts us to it. So that we see it with clear eyes in a way that we have never seen it before. We find ourselves suddenly comprehending God and Jesus Christ and the gospel. In other words, we get the picture. And people say to me, "I'm not sure whether I've become a Christian." These are some of the most wonderful things that can be your assurance that you have become a Christian. Do I understand? Not am I a theologian. Not can I stand up and preach. Not can I stand in the street and preach. Not that. But do I understand? Do I have this kind of knowledge where I can see into the heart of things in a way that before it was completely blank for me? And so I would say to you this morning, can you see clearly now? Are you still seeing with a grey film over your eyes? I can't really make out this Christian gospel. I don't really know what they're talking about. I don't know what this is all about. Or do you see clearly now? But not only is it wisdom, but the text says God gives understanding. And the Greek word for this is really, really wonderful, because its meaning is quite otherwise. It's about having sound sense. In other words, what comes in conversion in that new life is a spiritual sound sense which leads to right action. Don't take it from me, take it from Professor F.F. Bruce. He's the absolute authority on it. It gives a sense of right action, an insight. So it's not merely intellectual, it's not merely academic. It's not something that leads, as it were, to just a higher philosophy of deep things. But it is that understanding which leads to daily living. So here you have these two rich Greek words which enable the Christian to delve into the deep and wonderful things. And some of you have testified and you've told me how you are seeing the deep and wonderful things of the Word of God. It certainly wasn't down to me and it wasn't down to this church. It was down to the Lord who gave it. But then not just that, but understanding which points to this, that enables one to have, as it were, a natural grasp of things. One author says, a practical grasp of the Christian life, of good sense, down to earth enabling. And there's nothing wrong with that, friends. So that the new life that is given to you in Christ, if you have a new life, how will you do that new life? With the understanding which God alone can give. By the way, the understanding that you gained from this world, all the understanding that you had to do the new life of being a Christian, that's of no use. That won't work. That won't help you. That's a fallen way of thinking. God says, I want to give you a new knowledge. I want to give you a new understanding. So that what happens is that when you become a Christian, you begin to think the way that God thinks, the way that Christ would have you think. And that works itself out, not just in your ability to delve into the most wonderful and glorious things of God's word, but it enables you to get to grips with the most down-to-earth and most basic things of knowing how to live the Christian life. What a wondrous experience it is to know God in this way, to know him, as it were, and enter into the depths. When we sang Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise this morning, that hymn takes you, as it were, almost in a transcendent way to the sense of the glory of God. To have a sight of that, just a little sight, to just peer on the outer edges. Before it was all mud. But not only that, to be able to be given that understanding which leads to practical engagement of the spiritual life which only you can have if you're a Christian. I'll put the cap on it and I'll finish this point. And I do it like this. We read from 1 Corinthians and I'm going to read some of the verses again. You don't need to turn to it, you can just listen. Listen to what Paul says. We declare God's wisdom. We declare God's wisdom. Then he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. I'll stop there. I once had no Spirit-taught words. They were not in my vocabulary. They didn't exist. They simply were not there. They're not there in the man or the woman who is unconverted, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That wisdom, that knowledge, is simply not present. And now I'm going to read you the end of 1 Corinthians, and this is the reason. I'm not being unkind, I'm just telling you the truth. The person without the Spirit, this is a person who's just got their mum and dad in them. You've only got your mum and dad in you, nothing else. No one. Your grandma, your granddad, and all the way back. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You see how vital it is for us to come to Christ and to believe in Him. And when He comes to us, the Holy Spirit of God comes to us and makes the things of God living and real, and we begin to understand them. I repeat, for your benefit, no one is going to come to Christ this morning and suddenly be a theologian or suddenly be able to teach others. But they'll be able to see. I can see clearly now. Can you see clearly? That's the question. Well, all the best preachers, apparently, in history, have always been able to divide sermons up into three parts. They've had 3 points. And since I'm not one of them, I'm rubbish at that. So I just find here 2 points. And so this is the second point for this morning, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. Read it for yourselves. I'd like you to have an open Bible. So he speaks of the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, this is now the second part of this sermon, which I think is so important. He made known the mystery of his will. Let me read you what the New Living Translation says. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. Very good. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. Now can you see how important it is to have knowledge and wisdom that comes from God? Because of the mysterious part, if you like, of the Christian gospel that is now revealed so that you can actually understand it. Well, this is vital for the mind of any Christian. But now I must tell you, importantly, how easily even true Christians have misled and have been misled. Some of you have recently made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is very wonderful. And so now you should expect to have wisdom and understanding. The Lord will give it to you. But what I'm going to tell you now, I don't want you to ever forget as long as you live. Throughout the history of Christ's church, and particularly over the last 120 years, the church has been dogged by false teachers. And these false teachers have given what the New Testament says, what the people with their itching ears wanted to hear. So people came with their itching ears, and the false teachers came along, and they provided for them exactly what they wanted. And one of the principal tools has been to sell the idea of mysteries with many plausible forms of persuasion. And no one listening should take what I say lightly now. The Catholic priest, he stands bedecked in all of his robes and mitre and his staff and all the gongs and whistles. And everyone takes a deep breath in astonishment, agog at the sight. He takes a wafer, bit of flour and water, and he speaks over it and blesses it. And he turns it from flour and water into the actual body of Christ. He does exactly the same with the wine, and it's sold as a deep mystery. In fact, it is probably the greatest con that was ever levied upon humankind. And not only that, friends, I add this, it is a blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice, whose death upon the cross, the Bible tells us, is a sacrifice once and for all. And I am jealous for that. And I'll never stop saying these things, because a part of my job is to warn people. It is like this that people love mystery. And right up to this very moment today in this land, there will be people who will be energetically desiring mystery. In countless Pentecostal and charismatic churches, the concept of mystery will work its magic, for that is exactly what it is. In visions and dreams and powers to heal people and speak in angelic languages and have the gift of prophecy, all being told that there is prosperity if they trust Christ. And do you know what this is access through? It's access through the gateway of mystery. If you can sell mystery to people and dangle it in front of them, you'll get them. Because there are millions of people today who are desirous of mystery. So I'm saying, especially to those who have recently been converted to Christ, you mind my words this morning, and I tell it you out of love and care for you, because there are people here who have come from that pernicious background, and they're able to testify to its huge damage and its harmful nature. I'm telling you that it's smoke and mirrors, and I don't regret my words, because great numbers of people fall under its spell. Now, I want you to know also that Paul would have known of the prevalence in his day of the heathen mystery cults. They prevailed in Paul's day. He knew about them. They were everywhere. And do you know what? The people were held captive by them. In Colossians, Paul speaks about the elemental spiritual forces. That is exactly what this is, the mystery cults. So although the New Testament here in our text speaks of mystery, I want you now, and you'll be good students for the future, if anybody comes dangling mystery in front of you, you will recall this message and you will look again at this text. You can forget what Andrew says if you like. Look at the text. You only have to look at it. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known the mystery. You have to underline that. He made known. He made known. The New Testament is not a religion, a mystery religion, but it is a religion of revelation, of that which was mysterious, but is now out in the open. So all those who come selling their mysterious smoke and mirrors, you can just reject it, because Christianity is about the revelation of truth. It's the glorious faith entirely revealed. Entirely. Not in part, entirely revealed. Look, I'll do it easily for you. Think of this. Take the thought of God. The thought of God. Is God a mystery? Is God a mystery? Some of you will say, yeah, God's a mystery. No, God isn't a mystery. God isn't a mystery. I'll tell you why I know. Because in John's Gospel, the first chapter in the 18th verse, this is what we read. No one has ever seen God. Ah, there's your mystery. Ah. This is what the text says. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relation with the Father, he has made him known. God isn't a mystery. He has made him known. You don't need to be drawn to mysterious smoke and mirrors and things that people pretend that they can do and that they're the only ones. They're the initiated. They're the ones who can do it. They're the ones who can perform it. You can't. No. It's a select group who have got the power in the realms of mystery. Let me tell you this, you can remember it for all your lives. The word mystery in the New Testament always has to do with disclosure. Always. It's always about drawing back the curtain. What's the book of Revelation, Apocalypse mean? Drawing back the curtain so that you can see. That's what mystery is. So when you think about mystery, always remember what I am saying this morning. If someone comes with strange Christian mysticism, don't be afraid of their magic. And don't be drawn onto it. Stand back. Collect your wisdom and your understanding and draw off it. Because through that you will be able to see. And the glorious good news of the gospel will be revealed. I read you once more what Paul says in the letter to the Colossians. You don't need to turn to it. For your benefit. In the New Living Translation, these verses read like this. Paul says, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan. Paul was working. He was agonizing over the young churches, not to promote mystery, but to reveal all the truth that was found in Christ. That's what his work was about. Paul had no smoke and mirrors. None whatsoever. It was all about revealing the truth so that they could see clearly. So I want you to go away from here and I want you to know that Christianity is no unexplained riddle. Quite the opposite. It has nothing to do with strange and peculiar things, but has everything to do with wisdom and understanding. I am not the select few, the only the initiated can know. And I've written in my notes here, Andrew knows. Andrew knows only like you know. He's not special. He's not got some special light. He's not a unique individual with unique special powers and gifts. He's just, you only have to look at me and you can see it's just ordinary old me. What have I got? Except a voice and an open Bible before you. And it's just plain old you and plain old me. Ask God to give you wisdom and to give you knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ and his revealed will regarding the Saviour. Now the size of this revealed will, which you see in Colossians and which you see here in Ephesians, is more than this message or the next message or the one after it can possibly contain. Because it actually contains the influence that Christ has on the entire universe. But I'll try to do some credit to that next week. But I want to finish by saying this to all of you. Anyone who is the smallest this morning, or if you consider yourself to be the greatest, you can know. You can know. There's no mystery here. You can know. You can come. There's no special formula. I'm not suggesting that you do things in one way or the other. You don't have to follow the pattern that this church lays down. But you do have to follow the pattern laid down in the Word of God. And that pattern is this. Repentance towards God. Repentance for your acknowledged sin. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the mystery who is Christ revealed? Then come to him. Come to him just as you are. Come to him right now, believing that he alone can save you and that he will. And there's no mystery in that, friends. It's as simple and as clear as possibly ever could be. I've got one final word. The only way that anyone in this room or in the world in history was ever saved was by the grace of God was by they themselves coming as they were, just as they were, with their sins, with their life, and coming to the Lord and bending the knee before him and acknowledging that he alone is the Saviour and that he will save me even if I come to him, and that he will save you and you will begin a new life. And it won't be a life of mystery, it'll be something that's very tangible and real. You'll be able to put your finger on it. You'll be able to say, this is what it amounts to, and it's tangible and it's real. And it will be beautiful and absolutely wonderful. God had always purposed the giving of his Son so that we might know salvation, so that we might be redeemed and forgiven. And I don't want anything ever to cloud that. I don't want anything ever to get in the way. If I get in the way, forgive me. It's not intentional. My desire is that nothing should get in the way of you simply coming as you are and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you will experience salvation in the name of the Son. And you'll know it, and you'll be able to express it with your new knowledge and your new understanding. And I hope that those who have, in the last years, been converted to Christ, that they'll be able to talk to others at the end of this service and be able to confirm that what I am saying is absolutely true. It wasn't that their knowledge and the wisdom was put into them by this church. It was put into them by the Lord. He alone has given it to them. And these are wonderful traits of a new life in Christ. May that new life be known by each and every one of you. Come to the Lord this morning and seek him with all of your heart. You'll truly find him. God bless the greatness of his word to our hearing this morning. Amen.